I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you, maybe you're out to dinner with some friends and some family, and all of a sudden you kind of saw somebody that you kind of think you might know. You kind of look at them and you're like, well, I think that's such and such, but you're not sure. And you say, hey, don't look right now, but I think. And then what does everybody do? They all look, right? Why do we even, you know, put that little phrase in there? Don't look, because immediately we look. And then you kind of say, you know, kind of take turns, you know, once in a while to kind of peek over there and pretend you're not staring. So you try to be, you know, like you're kind of being sneaky, but you're really not very sneaky, because, you know, if you've ever been on the other end of that, you're like going, why are these weirdos staring at me? But yet you're not convinced who this person is, and you still can't come to an agreement. So then you kind of send somebody on a mission, and they take the long way to the bathroom. And it's right next to that table, and they kind of, you know, take that awkward stare, like, you know, maybe that's them. And then that person comes back and like, I'm really not sure if that's even them. And then so then you send the next person, and eventually the whole table is kind of cleared. And then you kind of take it and explore for yourself, and just trying to get it from a different angle. And you're like, man, I'm still not sure it's them. And so you get your phone out, maybe go on Facebook, maybe it was a classmate, or maybe you go on Google because you think it was a movie star, and you still can't figure it out. And so you have some people that are convinced. They're like going, I am 100% certain that is such and such. And other people are going, maybe, maybe not. And then, but you have another group is like going, no, I know it's not who that person. Well, that kind of leads me to the question that we're going to talk about this morning. Who is Jesus? I mean, in our culture, people are saying all kinds of things about him. They're saying that he was a great teacher. They're saying he's a good man. He was wise. And then yet there's other people who say that he is the Son of the living God. So who is this Jesus? I mean, one of the things that I think people typically do is they kind of start to explore. They kind of start walking around the room a little bit and try to check Jesus out. They take a little angle from this way to see if maybe that's who he might be. They listen to opinions of other people, and they try to explore and research. Is he really the one? Is he really who he says he is? And we ask the questions like, is he who he says he is? Is he really the most important person in all of history? Is he really someone that we should show all of our affections and admirations towards? And I think the greatest, you know, question is he really somebody worth us worshiping? And so people are looking, people are searching. Who is he? We've seen him, we know him, we've heard about him, we've explored him. But have we come to a conclusion about who he is? Well, Jesus kind of poses these questions to his followers. And it's one of the most powerful questions, and I'm hoping over the next several weeks that you'll just have a moment to examine and to explore and to try to figure out for yourself who Jesus really is, because I think it's important, because Jesus invites us to walk around the room and take a look and see who he is. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. We're going to go there, and if you want to keep your finger there, we're going to go to John 10 as well, and we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit there. So Jesus has his disciples gathered together, and it says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and just so you know where we're talking about, there's a picture of a map here. You can kind of see Caesarea Philippi is kind of at the top there, the Golan Heights. You might be familiar with that. Throughout history, it's had different names, but this is the area where Jesus brings his disciples to, and this is a very significant area of the time. It's a hub, and it's a major hub where there's a lot of religion. Pagan worship going on and different activities that are happening. So then Jesus says to his disciples, says, when Jesus came to this place, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And this is really classic Jesus, if you kind of look at these scriptures, because Jesus answers his question within his question, right? Jesus says that he's the Son of Man. And notice it's a capital S-O-N and a capital man. What that's really simply saying, that he is fully man, born of woman, but he's divine. He's holy. He's righteous. He is the one. So Jesus kind of answers it a little bit, but he's asking, he says, well, people are talking. So tell me. And then they replied in verse 14. It says, some say John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, if you know a little bit about the Bible, John the Baptist by this time was beheaded, so he was no longer with him. So people were believing that possibly that he rose from the dead and he was back. And then they said, well, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what do you say about me? He asked. And this is the most powerful question. Who do you say that I am? And I'm hoping over the next several weeks that we'll just take some time to explore so you can say, this is who I believe Jesus is. Jesus wants us to be comfortable with our answer, with our understanding of who he is. He wants us to explore. He wants us to look at it from different angles so that way we are comfortable with what we believe about who he really is. I mean, he invites us. Go ahead, take a walk around the room. You got to go to the bathroom a couple times to get a glimpse of me. Go ahead. But here's what he really wants. Come right up to his table. Walk up to his table and say, who are you really? And when he'll tell you. He invites us to explore. He invites us to search after him. And he's so faithful that when we search after him and we're bold enough to say, who are you? He'll give you the answer, and then all of a sudden you understand who he really is. But he says, but you got to do the exploring. And then Jesus, in this moment, kind of takes a moment to talk to his disciples and say, who do you say I am? I know the world is saying this. The world is saying I'm this, they're saying I'm that. But who do you say I am? Well, I want to start with another question before we kind of get into some more scripture. And I want us to answer this question. Did Jesus exist historically? Was he on the pages of history? Did he actually set foot on this earth, or was he just made up? Did his followers who were so passionate for believing that he was the Messiah, that after his death, that they got so discouraged that they just kind of made up a hoax and made it up a story, and he's just kind of some imaginary thing that people worship? Or did he actually exist in history? And now for us to do this, we got to step out of church, okay? And we got to put on our intellect, and which nobody likes to do intellect. I know it's not 12 o'clock yet, and some of you guys just got up, and the coffee's not you know, percolating in your system yet. But we just want to think about this from an intellectual view and actually look at it from the secular view. Not what the Bible says that Jesus actually existed, but what does history say about this? And as we do this, it's kind of unique because history speaks and tells us that he is historical, that he has been on the earth. He has made his mark on the landscape of history. When I was kind of getting really kind of intimate with my couch, and what I mean by that is while I was sick, sitting there for day after day after day, and that was the only thing that I could talk to, I got kind of bored, and so I was doing the Netflix thing, and there's not a lot on Netflix, but I found a BBC program, and I'm kind of, I guess, maybe a nerd when it comes to history stuff. I enjoy watching that, and they kind of had this special, and they were looking at this thing called the Rosetta Stone. You ever hear of the Rosetta Stone? Now, I'm not talking about the software that you put in your tape player or your CD player or on your iPod and you learn Spanish or French, but it's actually a stone that they found in history. And here's kind of a picture of the stone, and it's in the British Museum. And this stone is something very interesting. There's a decree from Ptolemy the Fifth. And what's very unique about this is he actually on this stone there, this decree is in three different language. There's hieroglyphics, demotic, not demontic, okay? It's demotic, and then ancient Greek. And, you know, for the first time in history, they kind of laid out these three different languages, and linguists were excited about this because they could kind of see some of the very intimate details of the different languages and get some of the hidden secrets out to understand what these other languages meant. So it was a very significant find and a very significant thing that was found in history. But what I was so fascinated about was on the side, the little card that kind of described it. It said the Rosetta Stone found such and such place at 196 B.C. And I started kind of getting a little excited. Because think about that. B.C., most people would say before Christ. All of history has been pointing to and is separated by the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And you have millions and millions of people going in and reading this caption, and they don't doubt it. They don't even think about it. Oh, cool, that was found in 196 B.C.? That's awesome. And I started kind of thinking, you know, because I've been to the museum in Chicago, and you can ask my wife, I can't stand the creation thing because they say that things were created, you know, 100 billion years BC. I'm like, yeah, right. But you notice everybody's dating everything either BC or AD. Before Christ, you can say after Christ, but it's the year of our Christ. You know, they're going, you know, all of history has been divided by Christ. And I just love that. And I kind of started having just a moment with God going, you are truly amazing because you came into our world. You put an imprint on our landscape that time is now defined by you. And but yet everybody looks at it and they don't question whether it was BC or AC. So we're going to look at some historians, and this is the intellectual part. We're going to look at some historians that wrote about Jesus and about his followers in history. So that way we can know, did he actually exist in history? And one of them is Tacitus. He was on the scene from about 56 to 120 BC. He was a senator and he was a governor over Turkey, and he was an advisor to the emperor. And so he writes these things, and he was there during Nero's time, that Nero blamed the Christians for the burning down of Rome, and he hated them. And that this is what he writes: Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, which is the crucifixion, during the reign of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And most mischievous superstition, and what they're talking about is the resurrection, thus, he says, checked for the moment, meaning that they had it kind of kept in check. They were able to persecute them and keep it from exploding. He says, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of evil, but even in Rome. In other words, just like Jesus said that they were going to make his name known in Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's kind of unfolding there. And you can't contain it. No matter what Nero does, because Nero was an evil emperor, he would take Christians and he would actually feed them to lions. Just for entertainment. He would put them on like spears and use them to kind of light gardens and set them on fire. I mean, he was just an evil man. And they wanted to get rid of these people that believed in Jesus because they were making a difference and they didn't like them. And then Suetonius, he was an overseer of the library of Rome during Claudius's time. He writes this: Claudius banned the Jews from Rome who were continually making disturbances, Christ being their leader. And what's really interesting about this quote is if you open your Bibles at some point and you look into Acts 18 around verse 2, you'll see that they actually talk about this time where the Jewish believers that were in Rome were banished from Rome. They were kind of cast out because of their belief and their faith in Christ. And then you have another one called Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman legate, and he wrote during the Emperor Trajan's time. And he says this: Pliny noted that these Christians met regularly and sang hymns to Christ as if to a god. And he was writing to the emperor, going, "What do I do with these Christians? They won't worship you as Caesar. They will only worship Christ as God." So they're like going, these people exist. They know who Christ is. And then one of the very unique ones is Fabius Josephus, which he was a Jewish historian. And he wrote right around 90-95 AD. And these are important things because we're trying to answer that simple question: did Jesus exist in history? So these are historians writing all of this. And he says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works." And I just want to remind you, this was 90 AD. This is a long, long time ago, writing these words. "Wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct to this day. I mean, they tried to get rid of the Christians, people who believed in Jesus, people who knew, they saw with their own eyes that he died, they saw him placed in a tomb, and they saw him raised from the dead. They wanted to get rid of him. And they kept trying. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get rid of him because Jesus existed. And you have a historian saying, he existed. He was crucified. He was placed in a tomb and then 3 days later rose from the dead. This is history speaking to us. So when you look at history, and you can explore it for yourself, and I invite you to explore it for yourself. Look at some of the historical things that are out there about Jesus. So did Jesus exist in history? Yes. You would be ignoring the facts of what history records. He made his mark on history. All of history has been separated from his birth and death and resurrection. And all of history looks to that moment. So was he historical? I think there's a resounding yes, you can say. But then what did Jesus say about himself? You know, because the next question that we kind of have is, who is this Jesus of history? Who is he? What was he like? What did he say he was or who he was? And fortunately for us, Jesus says without a doubt who he is. And John chapter 10, if you want to turn to that, verse 25, there's this incredible conversation Jesus is having. And he says, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And Jesus is like going, I am the great shepherd. My sheep knows my voice. They follow me. They hear me. Meaning that everybody in the world is not going to hear him because they haven't accepted, they haven't done the work to look and investigate to see who he really is. And he says, but my sheep, they hear my voice, and I'm the great shepherd that's going to protect them. And look what this great shepherd gives in verse 28. And this has got to get you a little bit excited. It says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. A little excitement, maybe? I mean, this is exciting. I mean, this is what our great shepherd, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. And Jesus says, I am the great shepherd. I attend my flock and every sheep that they are in the palm of my hands, and nobody has the power to take them from my hands once they have confessed that I am Jesus the Christ. Nothing in this world. And beyond that, he goes, oh, by the way, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I mean, it's pretty incredible that we have Jesus in this moment going, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep, I give them eternal life. And nobody can take that away from them. No matter how dark this world gets, no matter how much persecution, no matter how bleak it gets here, eternal life is secure in him because of he holds it in the palm of his hands. The demonic, the darkness cannot take it away. This life cannot take it away because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is God. And what I love is all of a sudden this conversation takes a turn. It's going pretty good right now. People were listening. They were pretty excited about this conversation. But then all of a sudden, they start to get a little uneased. He says, I and the Father are one. Meaning that him and God are the same. They're part of what we call the Trinity. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They're one. And he says, then again it says that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. for which of these do you stone me? And don't miss this next phrase. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews. They're not going to stone him for all the miracles. They're not going to stone him for his teachings. He says, but for you, for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So Jesus, the Jesus of history, people want to debate on who Jesus is. They want to say that he's a good man. They want to say he's a good teacher. They want to say that he was wise. That's not what Jesus says about himself. The Jesus of history says this about himself: I'm God. And you have it's very crystal clear here, because even the Jews understood this. The Jews that were standing there were going, wait a minute, you're a mere man? You're saying that you're God? We're going to stone you. We're going to snuff out your voice because you're just a man. And Jesus is going, no, this is who I really am. The Jesus of history, I'm God. So who do you say he is? Do you say he's just a good teacher, good man, great teachings, ethical, moral? Or is he really God? Is he the Son of Man, the Son of the Living God? It's a question that we all have to come around and we have to ask this. There's no misunderstanding in Jesus' mind. There's no misunderstanding in the Jewish mind that Jesus claimed to be God and is God. When Jesus went to the cross, it's like he didn't backpedal and go, oh man, I messed up. I really was not God, so just let me off the hook. When he was before Pilate, and so you're king of the Jews. It is as you say, but Jesus would say, not just the king of the Jews, but the king of kings. So when you look at history, Jesus says very clearly that he is God. Majority of religions out there, majority of people out there have no problem saying that he's a good man. They have no problem saying he's a great teacher. They have no problem saying that he was ethical, he was moral. But they have a problem with he's God. And that's a question that we have to also answer. Is Jesus good? Or is he God? Yes. He is good, and he is God. So when you look at this, people have a struggle. Because I would say there's a lot of people who've walked through this and walked around the table and they've tried to look at it. And they keep seeing, you know, I can see he's good, but I can't accept this fact that he's God. Now, here's something about Jesus. He never once asked you to believe that he was a good teacher. He never once asked you to believe that he was moral, that he had ethical teachings. Never asked you to believe that. He asked you to believe one thing, that he is who he says he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, who's come to take away the sins of the world. That's who he claims to be, and that's who he asks us. Who do we believe that he is? Now, C.S. Lewis wrote some things about him, and Josh McDowell wrote some things about this, and they said, you got to make a decision for yourself. Josh McDowell, I think it was in The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that might have been in the 80s, I can't really remember back that far, but it was he wrote this book and compiled all this evidence and said you have to look at it and you have to make a decision, and the way that he said it is, you have to decide, is Jesus a lunatic? Is he really who he says he was? Was it all made up, or is he Lord? In other words, is he a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Which one? I mean, if he was a liar, meaning that he was great at deceiving people and great at selling people, because there's millions and millions and millions of people that have come to know him as Lord and Savior, or was so deceived, he deceived himself, and that he deceived other people, or he really is the Lord. Now, before Josh McDowell wrote that, there's a couple other guys that wrote about it, and one was John Duncan in 1859 or 1860, they say. He wrote a sermon, And he deduced this in his message about Christ. Christ is either deceived mankind by a conscious fraud, or he himself was deluded and self-deceived, or he's divine. And the way that that Duncan said it, he said this is a trilemma that everybody has to weigh for themselves. He said you have to either decide that Jesus has deceived everybody, or he was so deluded that he was a lunatic that he went around saying, I and the Father are one. Went around saying that I am God. Went around saying that I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I mean, because a lunatic would do that, right? If he wasn't really God. But Jesus went around fully God, claiming that he is God. So you have to decide what you're going to believe. In our culture, people are putting all kinds of images about Jesus. He's this, he's this, he's this, he's this. And what Jesus is kind of saying, I don't care what culture says about him. I don't care what this person says. I care about what you think. I care about your heart. What do you believe about me? Who do you say that I am? C.S. Lewis writes about this, and he's probably the most famous one about this dilemma. He says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the real foolish thing that people often say about him, that's Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept the claim to be God. I mean, this is no different than our culture today, right? No different. It hasn't changed at all. There's people still saying he's just a moral teacher. He says, but I don't want you to be foolish. I don't want you just to say that. Because it's foolishness. Because that's not who Jesus claimed to be. And he says, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God Almighty. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So we have a choice. Do we believe what the world says, or do we believe what Christ says and what Christ weighs on our heart with? Our culture is speaking loud. There's people that are going to tell you and try to deceive you about who Jesus really is. There's a famous atheist that's kind of one of the leaders named Richard Dawkins, and he says this, and it kind of amplifies what C.S. Lewis is saying in the beginning. He says, Jesus was a great moral teacher. Somebody as intelligent as Jesus would have to be an atheist if he had known what we know today. In other words, if Jesus would have existed during our times that we live in, and if Jesus would have experienced all the technology that we have, all the computers, if Jesus would have experienced all of our intellect and all the wisdom that we've accumulated over the years, he himself would have been an atheist. Come on. I mean, this is an intellectual person, and it doesn't sound very intellectual to me, does it? I mean, Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. The earth is his footstool. He knows how everything is held together. He made it. He doesn't need a stupid computer. He doesn't need a car to get somewhere. Who do you think we got technology from? Just saying. I'm not calling him stupid, but, you know, he might be the lunatic to say something like that. So you got to decide for yourself. And this is the problem in our culture, because you have to decide. You can't listen to what culture says. Culture wants to deceive. Culture wants to pull you away from the one true God. And you have to make a choice for yourself. And Jesus himself would come to you, just like he did his disciples, and say, what do you believe? What do you really believe about me? Let's go back to Caesarea Philippi for just a moment, because it's an interesting city. Caesarea Philippi, how many of you have been to Israel? We got a handful of people. All right. So first service, we didn't have any. All right. So we're doing good. I haven't been to Israel. Danielle grew up in Israel, so I'm jealous. So I have to live kind of vicariously through websites that take me. The one was like a Christian website that takes you to the archaeology, some of the digs that are going on, and some of the incredible finds that you get to see. And so I kind of got on there and started looking at Caesarea Philippi, because it's been years since I've kind of looked at it. But and the history around it is incredible, because it's a hub for all these pagan religions, and you know, we kind of look at Caesarea Philippi, especially if you've been there, as kind of a touristy place where you go and you visit this place. But this was a happening spot for religious activities and pagan worship. And Jesus, if you remember, he took his disciples there. And I think it's very significant that he took his disciples there in that moment to define and to ask them the question, who do you say that I am? There in Caesarea Philippi, you'll see this one photo. It's not a great photo, but there's not very many good photos of back when Jesus was around, because I don't think they had cameras and they didn't have the iPhones. But during in this area, there's all these different temples that were built. The Greeks loved this place because they would say it has some type of a aroma, or there's something special about it. Alexander the Great went in there and he wanted to build a temple. There's all these other different, the Canaanites had all kinds of worship going on in this particular area. And one of the temples was to the god named Pan. And go ahead, Aaron, show that this god named Pan. He's an interesting character. This is the god that they would go in and they would worship. He was kind of half man, half goat. Well, you got to have a lot of faith for that one. I mean, I just can't quite get that. And he plays a flute. He's kind of the god of the wild, the god of the mountains, the god of the hills, the god of the forest, the god of he was a shepherd of the flock. And people would come there and they would do all kinds of disgusting things, you know, prostitution. They do things with animals that are unmentionable. I mean, it was a horrible place. And Jesus takes his disciples there to peer in on this and ask them the question, who do you say I am? Well, currently, now you'll see the current photo of this area right now. It kind of looks a little bit more like this. You see on the left, kind of in the back, is the cave, and this is called the Cave of Pan. Now, that cave, they were terrified of, because down inside of that cave was this water. It was a spring, and it was called the Living Water because it kept flowing and it just kept bubbling up. And it was actually the headwaters for the Jordan River during the times of Jesus, the very river where Jesus was baptized. So they would go in there and they would make sacrifices, and they would put them in the water. And because of the way that the currents were and how deep the water was, it would kind of suck those offerings down, and a lot of them didn't ever reappear. So there's a lot of, they were kind of freaked out when they saw this happening. And they would go there wanting this God to give them stuff and do things for them. And so there's this area in there that they also, the deepest part, kind of, they would say, that's where the gates of Hades or the gates of hell lie. So this is a very significant area when Jesus does this moment. And so Jesus is standing there with his disciples going, what are they saying about me? Well, some of them are saying that you're John the Baptist, resurrected. Some of you are saying maybe you're Elijah, because Elijah could do miracles and he could call fire down from the sky. Some of them are saying that you're just a great prophet, great teacher. And Jesus says, see all this going on? See all this worship going on, all these false gods, all these gods that have no hope, have nothing to offer? Who do you say I am? The world says this, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, so bold, steps up and he says, you are the Christ. And this is powerful when he says, you are the Christ. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the one that was promised. You are the one that the prophets have foretold. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the hope of the world. You are the Lamb of God that John talked about when he saw you and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like going, yes. You got it. How did he get it? And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. What a beautiful thing. Yes, we do all our investigation. Yes, we see all the works and the mysteries and the wonders of Christ, because they saw what Jesus did. They saw him heal the blind man. They saw him take the cripple who has been crippled since birth, and the guy gets up and walks away with his mat. They saw him take this little girl who was dead and give her life again. He says, you saw these things. You've done the research. You've walked around the table a few times and got a few different views. It's great to do investigation, but investigation has to give way to revelation. And it was the revelation of God who opened up the eyes of their heart to see who Jesus really was. And that's how God still works today. When we go to the table and we say, who are you? We don't know who you are. He brings revelation. And we do the investigation. And then he goes to Peter. He goes, and I tell you that you are Peter. All of a sudden now there's a change of Peter's name. He was Simon Peter. Now it's Peter. Because of he's saying that you are the one. You are the Son of the living God. And he's saying that now all of a sudden this brings life change. This brings new potential. This brings a new purpose for Peter. His whole life is going to be changed and turned around upside down as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you identify who he is. And Peter's life was turned around. And he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Remember they're standing there? They're looking at what they believe are the gates of Hades, an abyss, a fearful place, a dark place. And he's going, the gates of Hades? They are not going to overcome my church. They are not going to overcome those who believe that I am the Son of the living God. Yeah, there's all this darkness. There's all of these things that are going to pull you away. There's all these other gods. But if you confess me as your God, guess what? The power of hell cannot touch you. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, you have all authority on earth because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. And by the way, I descended into hell. I took those keys. Remember the keys that we talked about in Revelation? He says, I got all the keys. And I got the keys to unlock the things that are in your life. I got a way to bind the things that are driving you crazy, the things that you're bound to, that are bringing darkness in your life. I have a way to unbind you and to bind them up in heaven so they don't hurt you or touch you anymore. And it's by knowing that he is the Lord. And it's by the power of his name. And then he goes on, he says, then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. In other words, he's saying, I don't want people to know quite yet. I'm not ready for them to know, but I'll let them know when it's time. But I'm glad you guys know. I'm glad you guys came to this point where you believe. You've done the investigation, but you let the revelation of God come through, because he's in this setting and he's looking down and he's going, I understand people. I understand you guys. you and I were designed to worship something. All these people down there, they're worshiping all the things of the world and the gods of this world. But I am the God. Who are you going to worship, me or them? He's asking in that moment. He's asking us in that moment. He's saying he's standing before them and saying, I am the great shepherd. This Pan, do you want him to be your shepherd? I don't think you do. But you want the great shepherd who's going to give you eternal life? I am that great shepherd. But you have to believe in me. You have to put your faith in me. And you have to accept my works. And then he says, you want some living water? A spring that never runs dry? Maybe you remember the woman at the well where she's went through 5 husbands and she's so broken and her life is just a complete mess. And he says, I want to give you some living water. I want to give you a drink from the living water and you will never thirst again. Are you thirsty? Tired of this world, tired of all the brokenness, tired of all the things that are going on in your life and tired of not having God part of it. He says, drink from the water. Because I am the living water, and it's a well and a spring that will never run dry. It'll always bring life. And in that moment, those disciples had just been going, whoa, this is amazing. Because you are the Son of the living God. So what do you believe? Have you wrestled with the point? Maybe you're at the point where you're kind of going, I'm not sure. Not really sure who he is. I mean, I've heard this from church. I've heard this from my teachers. I've heard this from this person and this person. I don't know. Then just go to the living water. Go up to the table and say, who are you? I want to know. And I can guarantee he's going to open up the floodgates and you're going to understand who he is because the revelation of God through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come in and it's going to show you that he is who he said he is. He is the Son of the living God who came into the world to take away the sins of man and to give us hope, to give us a new life, to break darkness and to actually push back the gates of hell. Because what I love about that scripture, that the gates of hell, he's saying that we have the power to push them back. He says, you need some power in your life? Come to me. So what do you believe? So over the next several weeks, we're going to wrestle with some more questions because I want us to understand who Jesus is. Because Jesus is who he said he was. He is truly the Son of the living God. And Jesus wants us to be comfortable with that, no matter what the world is saying. Do you want Pan? Do you want materialism? Do you want all the things that the world has to offer? Or do you want me? Is what he's asking. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just thank you that you're a God that sees our heart and knows exactly where we're at. And you're kind and you're compassionate and you're gentle with us. And you want us to come to this understanding of who you are. God, for those that confess this, Lord, I would ask that you would just build them up. That you just make them rock solid in their faith. That they don't waver at any of the struggles of this life or whatever struggles they may be going through. That they don't waver from that. For those that are kind of in the middle going, maybe? Lord, would you just move in their hearts? Would your spirit just overwhelm them and show them who you really are? For those that say, not for me. God, would you just move in their heart? Soften them, Lord. We know your desire is to bring eternal life and bring the forgiveness of sins to the world. God, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.